What I'm going to do over the next two Sundays, actually three Sundays, we're going to be addressing the subject of connecting to our ministry as priests. And what I hope to do is show you why the ministry of the Spirit is so critical to us. Now, some seem to be concerned that I'm taking us in a charismatic direction. I am not taking us anywhere in a charismatic direction, but I am telling you this, that you cannot neglect the Spirit of God. You cannot deny the Spirit of God. That is our life. He's the one that has applied Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to us. He is the one who caused us to be born again. He is the one who gives us our life. He is our authority, our power. That's the way Jesus Christ worked his life. That's the way we work our life. There simply isn't a church without the Spirit of God. But what I want to try to demonstrate to you is how it is that a church operates without the Spirit of God, what's been the result of it, what a church is like when it operates with the Spirit of God, and what's the result of that. And we're not lacking in history, kids. We've got a pretty good history to look at here. I know that there's been a lot of said about monuments and that sort of thing and changing our history and revising our history and stuff. Kids, I want to share with the history of the church. I'm not concerned about the history of America right now. I'm concerned with the history of the church. Why? Because nations come and go. But I'm going to tell you, the kingdom of God is forever. People rise and they fall. But I tell you, the kingdom of God and our Lord Jesus Christ is forever. So it's important, if we're going to make an investment in our lives, that we invest not in the short term, but in the long term. I think every investor would tell you that. You can make short-term investments and hope that you make a little quick fortune if you could, but really the ones that make the best investment are the long term that have a history. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God have a history. It's long term. And I want to encourage you to think your way through that with me as we look over both the good and the bad with the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any need to sugarcoat what the Church of Jesus Christ is. There have been some things the church has done that is wrong. And there's not a way that you can baptize it into right. I don't care how you try to color it. There are some things that the church has done right. But everything the church has done right has been done by the Spirit of God and the church's willing submission and humility to the Spirit of God to work those things out. So the way I'm going to start this study this day is to get us back to see that the church is the community of New Testament priests. The church is the community of New Testament priests. I know that it's warm in here, and I apologize for that. I do not know exactly what's going on there. I know there's some mechanical problems with it, but I can tell you this. There were days that the Lord Jesus Christ led the disciples into green pastures beside still waters and gave them the Word of God and even fed them in their body. I also know there were days that He let them enter into a sea that was going to be tossed with every storm possible and stayed in the boat with them. Surely, we're not less than they are, and surely not more than they are. Amen? God's going to take us through some trials, kids. That's a known fact. And if you're hoping that through trusting in Jesus Christ, you can just sort of sing and happily glide your way into heaven, I got news for you. There's a whole lot of living to do between the cross and heaven. Follow me? All right, so here's where we're going to be. First, let's understand this. Priests are mediators with God and man. Priests are mediators between God and man. In Acts chapter 2, can I tell you the joy that the people had at Acts chapter 2 when we were looking at that? The joy those people had in Acts chapter 2 was because they found out they had just been ordained priests. They had been anointed by the Spirit of God and they found new freedom. Their sins had been forgiven, and they had been given a ministry. They wanted to hang in there with the apostles to find out everything there was about this new priesthood. They wanted to hang in there with the apostles to find out what prayer was about. They wanted to do everything they could do to share their goods with everybody else. They were priests ministering to the community of believers. The church is the community of priests. Now, in saying that, priests are mediators with God and man, and what you see, it's the vertical and the horizontal. It's the vertical and the horizontal. Here's what we mean by that. On the vertical, we have a ministry to God Almighty. we have a ministry of thanksgiving. We have a ministry of praise. We have a ministry of praise that goes up to God Almighty. We have a ministry of prayer that goes up to the God Almighty. He is the focus. We're looking at Him. We have a vertical ministry. And with that vertical ministry, we have the privilege of making intercession for our brothers on the horizontal level to the vertical. Can you kind of see this? It's like a big circle. Here you have a brother that's living in Christ, and you have a brother that is having difficulty right now. Some trial or tribulation has come their way, and the other brothers begin to pray for that brother. And as they pray for him, they pray to God, and God completes that whole circle by bringing it all back to bring help to that brother. Whether that's grace, or it's healing, or it's strength, or it's restoration, or whatever it is. But there's a continuous circle going on with the ministry of priests, New Testament priests. We have a vertical and a horizontal. Certainly, we can all see the vertical. We need to do that one. But there's also a horizontal ministry. And with that horizontal ministry, we're called on to be encouragers. We're called on to be edifiers. We're called on to be those who even rebuke. We're called on to be those who help bring reconciliation between others. We're told as New Testament priests that we are supposed to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Those are ministries of a priest. And the church is the community of all those priests. They're together because they have that in common, which is the basis for community. They have in common this one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have in common this one profession that they're all New Testament priests. They have in common this. They've all been empowered by the Holy Spirit. They have that one commonness that's going with them, so they form a community. And in those, they have offerings of confession, prayer, thanksgiving, praise, service, encouragement, reconciliation, blessing, and proclamation. Those are all things we're to be engaged in every day. Some days you'll be engaged in them heavy duty. Some days you'll be engaged in them light duty. Some days there won't be as much going on, but you still have it every day. Ours is to be a consistent, continuous, ongoing ministry. That's why he'd say such things as, love the brethren. How often? All the time. Pray. How often? Without ceasing. Thanksgiving. How often? All the time. For what? Everything. So it's an ongoing, continuous ministry, all right? Letter B, it's a community made up of all the redeemed humanity of God. Pick up with me verses 11 to 18, would you, in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapters 2, verses 11 and following. Here he's writing to this church at Ephesus, which was comprised of mostly Gentiles and some Jewish people who had been all transformed by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been saved, if you would. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Now stop just for a moment. Look at that. He's recognizing this, that the Jewish people have been chosen by God to receive the covenants. They've been chosen by God to receive the prophecies. They've been chosen by God to receive the prophets. They were the vocal people on earth of what God had to say. They were in a covenant relationship with God, whereas the Gentiles were on the outside of that. That gave the Jewish people that feeling that they were a bit special. And indeed they were. God called them His special treasure. He called them the apple of His eye. And they were special to Him. Let me say it this way. They are special to Him. All right? And with that, the Gentiles were on the outside. Now, Paul's saying this. Look what happened here, guys. That when you trusted Jesus Christ, you who are on the outside of this with no hope, no life, no God, no covenants, no promises, you had nothing. But look, if you would, please, at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Whoa, that puts you in the same position as Israel. You were just brought near. You were brought into this covenant relationship, this loving relationship, where Almighty God pours out His love, pours out His compassion, pours out His goodness, His grace, His abundance on you too. Now, go on further with me. For he himself is our peace. That's the one who brokered the peace with us, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So the things that divided us no longer divide us. Why? Because in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, the thing that was between us. That is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. So from the Gentile and the Jew, he made one new man. Everybody follow that? The Gentile and the Jew did not like each other. Matter of fact, the Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other. Everybody follow that? But in Christ Jesus, that is gone. Everybody follow that? Now, I know that this seems like it's a strange thing for us to say, or a thing that everybody ought to know. But I'm going to tell you, you know that by the Spirit of God. You see, this priesthood, this community of believers, this church is the end of all racism. Now, I've put that in quotes. Why? Because I don't believe in racism. Why? Because there's only one race. There is not multiple races. There is one race with many manifestations. It's got a lot of variety in it. Why should that surprise us? Diversity is everywhere in the planet. God made this planet in diversity with unity. Listen, all the grasses that you find out here, they are not uniform. Go out and look at them. I challenge you just to go out and when you see a forest, it all looks like it's just green. Go in it. And you're going to find out something. There's all kinds of trees in there, all kinds of green. There is a diversity going in there that makes a unity in that forest. And that is the way he made all of us, that in the diversity, he should make a unity. So here's how he did it. He broke down all the separations between us. In Christ Jesus, he said, enough. Enough. I'm going to die for every ethnic group in the world. And when I die for every ethnic group in the world and put them all in the same place, let me tell you, it's the same DNA that's in all of us. It's the same blood that's in all of us. We are humans, people. Humans. And if anybody ought to know about the end of racism, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sorry to be ranting, it seems like, but that's just normal for me. I'm a ranter. Look, people, we're living in craziness. We're living in craziness. And I hope to share with you the church's complicity in that whole thing. We cannot look at our history as always good. Can I tell you something? You can't jump from Pentecost to today. There are 2,000 years in there that have been complicit with some ugly, ugly behavior. Why? When the church didn't believe it needed the Spirit of God anymore and it would do its own thing, it is capable. Well, hold on that one. There's blanks on the next page for that one. All right? It is a community built by God. Now, let me show you why that's important. It's not built by clever organization. This community was not built by a clever organization. Those of you who've worked in the official board know it's definitely not a clever organization. What we have is a community that God built together. I came from Arkansas, a redeemed man from Arkansas. Al came from Connecticut, a redeemed man from Connecticut. Connecticut people cannot be saved or redeemed. Amen? Not if you're from Arkansas. How in the world did God take people from Arkansas and Connecticut and slap them together in Illinois and say, you are brothers? Only God can do that. You follow that? Only God can do that. And what did he do? If we went over here and said, how many places are you from? Where have you come from? What's your background? You'd find out this. What a wonderful group of people. What an amazing God that he would bring this group of people together out of the 7.5 billion people in this world and say, you're the ones that want to be together. Be there. Yow! That is a great God. God builds that. That's not built by organizations. And every time that the church looks to its organization, we're without the Spirit. Do you follow where I'm coming from? It's when the church looks to the Spirit that put us together in the first place that we become and behave like the Church of Jesus Christ. This community was built by God. To show you this, oh, look at that. I got a nice little breeze going for me up here. Oh, praise the Lord. Lose a place every now and then, that's good for you, isn't it? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to pick up on 8, 9. Matter of fact, let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10. Here's what it says, first of all. For by grace you have been saved. Now, you who? And that's not a yodel I'm doing. You who? How many people? All humanity, right? You have been saved by grace. Grace. Just God's favor shown to you. Not earned, not deserved. It is God's favor shown to you that he saved you. You are saved by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. Look at that. Even that you didn't do. That was a gift from God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you would consider, go over to chapter 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built. Now, that's not you building. That is having been built, so that means somebody else is doing the building. Amen? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, somebody else is doing that, so somebody else is putting you together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You hear that? This is being built by God, and it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as his holy temple on earth. And finally, it's a community to be maintained by humility, intentionality, faith, and the Spirit of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 just for a moment. Ephesians 4. Paul says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Beseech is a word which means beg. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. You see that? How are we supposed to walk worthy? With lowliness and gentleness. That's with humility. That's not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's not demanding our own agenda. That's understanding that I am a part of a community of believers and I don't have a right to my agenda. I am called to be a part of the agenda of Christ. It has always been a difficulty when people who try to take their leadership and what they want to do, they impose on everyone else without a scriptural basis for it. And then say such things as, oh, that's just the way I am. I don't want you to be what you am. I want you to be what you're supposed to be. You follow what I'm saying? Excuse my English is not always proper, and I understand that, but I'm just simply saying this. When you tell me that you are just wired this way because you are a type 1 or a type A or any of the other little personality things you want to put in, may God bless you with breaking you. Listen, the imposition of your personality and your desires on everybody else is not submission to the Holy Spirit. You may have a great idea, but your great idea is to be shared with others, not demanded by you. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? There's a great deal of difference in this. Why? Because Jesus changed leadership. Remember what Jesus said about leadership? Don't do it like the Gentiles do, where everybody is bossing somebody around. But instead, if you want to be a leader in this group, you serve. Get down and serve. Serve some tables. Wash some feet. Take care of some sore and sick people. That's what you're called to do. You follow where I'm coming from? That's what our ministry is. He changed leadership, kids. Now, further with me. Look at this. It's with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So who put us together? The Spirit. And I'm to be intentional enough that I want the Spirit to be what holds us together. Come on, Spirit, hold us together. What do I need to do to get out of your way so that you can? What do I need to do so that I'm not grieving you? What do I need to do so that I'm not fighting against you? I want you to build the church of Jesus Christ. That's a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church. You follow what I'm saying? Let me go on further with you. A community to be maintained by humility, intentionality, faith, and the Spirit of God. May I say further? When we are recognizing that two brothers are not expressing spiritual submission to each other, when we find that two brothers are justifying themselves for their acts of bitterness and unkindness toward each other, we do have a ministry as priests to go to them and say, you know, this has gone long enough. This has broken us long enough. You are not keeping the unity of the Spirit right now, and the Spirit's unity has been broken because of this. What do we need to do to get this settled between you? This is enough. The Spirit of God has been grieved long enough with this kind of activity. That also is a ministry of a priest. May I say, that's not the pleasant one. Wouldn't you rather just stand around and raise your hands and praise the Lord? I'd like for everything just to be vertical. Why? Because I know that He's good. And He's perfect. But when I see things on a horizontal, I recognize sometimes I'm looking in a mirror. Yeah, didn't look so good. And sometimes I'm looking at brothers and sisters who are actually justifying themselves for roots of bitterness, justifying themselves because they want their things done. It's ugly. And it's not of the Spirit. Everybody with me? All right, let's go on to the next thing. The expectation of the church. What did He intend the church to be? Matthew 28. So if you want to turn to Matthew 28 just for a moment, you say, we know what that one is. We're a missionary church. We've read that one, heard that one a million times. Well, let's do more than hear it. Let's apply it. Here's what it said. And Jesus came, verse 18 says, and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who has the authority on this planet? Is it the Republican Party? Is it the Democratic Party? Is it the President? Is it the Congress? Is it the... Who has authority on this planet? Jesus Christ. Whose kingdom rules over all? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that correct? Yes. We have responsibility to be under the people who are in His authority. We do have that. We have responsibilities to appeal to them. We have responsibilities to pray for them. We have all that. If you would consider, though, what He went on to say, He has all authority. And as the authority over heaven and earth, He is passing on authority and power to you. Listen to what He said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What is our calling? It's making disciples of every ethnic group in the whole world, teaching them to observe everything Jesus taught us. Now, may I say, that is everything that Jesus taught us, not everything that we practice. Why do I say that? Because there are some things we practice that Jesus didn't necessarily teach us. What is a proper worship service? How do you know when you're doing a biblical worship service? Yeah, there's no checklist. No checklist. How do I know that we're supposed to have songs this many before we have an offering, before we have the message? How do I know that? I don't. But when I'm going to go someplace to visit a worship service, or I'm going to go to another country to bring the gospel to that country, I bring with me these things that Jesus didn't teach us and say, this is the way your church service is supposed to be. I can't do that. I can teach them to observe what Jesus commanded us. And kids, we're going to always have to make that distinction. We're always going to have to look at it and say, am I teaching here what Jesus commanded us to do, or am I teaching here my own cultural values? And there has to be a difference, because not everything that's done culturally is correct. Everybody with me? All right. Letter B. We have a mediation with God and man. He called us ambassadors of reconciliation. That's the name he gave to us. He called us by names that are missionaries. He called us those sent to other people. He told us that we're supposed to make that mediation between God and man. Letter C, Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. Yes, Ephesians 3:10. Listen to this one. He said, we'll back up to verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to all the people who live around the world. So what yours says? What does it say? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Listen to what that just said. It said that the church's responsibility is to behave in such a way that the manifold wisdom of God can be demonstrated in our assembly to all the principalities and powers who are watching what we're doing. You see, heaven is an orderly place. Heaven is full of angels. It is full of fallen angels. It is full of those who are waiting for an opportunity to accuse the church of not doing the right thing. We have an adversary that is in the heavenly places who is ready to accuse the church at any given moment for the things they're doing wrong. We have an adversary who's willing to say, do you see those two people right there? They are at odds with each other, refuse to forgive each other, and I therefore hold them guilty. I demand their death. They are wrong. And if it wasn't for the fact that you had an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ who stands as your defense attorney, you're dog meat. Because he's right. That accuser stands right, but you have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who stands for you. Everybody see where we're at? We're showing the angels this day. This is how families are supposed to operate. We're showing the angels this day. This is how husbands and wives love each other. We're showing the angels this day. This is how people get along with each other who don't know each other. And they're watching this all the time to see, what's it like? What is this salvation thing like? What is this redemption thing like? Because see, here's what they've known. They've known that we're ruined vessels. They know that we were destroyed. There is not a way that you could take ruined vessels and make them holy before God. But God did it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he turned you into a holy vessel. And now our ministry is before all of them to say, this is what it looks like in a redeemed vessel. That's what you're doing today. Now, granted, they can't read your mind. But they do know your actions. They do read your reactions. They can tell when you're angry and upset. They know when you're miles away with something. They know all of that because they can see it in your reactions. They might not know what your thoughts are, but they can watch your reactions, kids. So they know, is this the manifold wisdom of God or not? Okay? And lastly, we're to be the repository of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. Are you hot enough yet? You're looking already saying, I'm hot, and he's only at the bottom of page 1. Yeah, I gotcha. 1 Timothy 3:15. He said this. Did I get that right? Yes. He says, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Just like he did with Israel regarding the prophets, the covenants, all the things of God, he's doing with the church today. In the church, he is saying, "I have put my truth for the whole universe in you guys. Live that truth. I'm not put my truth anywhere else. I have put my truth in the church. I have the truth in Israel. I have the truth in the church. You're the pillar and ground for the revelation. Israel has refused to go any further than the old covenant. I have put this new material in you. Teach it. Show it. Demonstrate it to the rest of the world." That's what the church is. Now, let me go on the next page with you. The church with and without the working of the Spirit of God. Here's my bottom line presupposition on this. The church is created by the Spirit of God through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There isn't another church. It's not about an ethical group. It's not about those who feel about good about compassion, social justice, or whatever else. The church was created about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Social justice follows that. All the other stuff that goes on in the community follows that. That's not what creates the church. It is the testimony of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the Spirit, there is no church. Refusing the Spirit's work, the church is capable of any grievous sin and atrocity. You hear what I'm saying? Without the Spirit of God, by refusing the Spirit's work, the church is capable of any grievous sin and atrocity. The Thessalonian church, Paul said, "Boy, I love you guys. You're full of the Spirit and you're full. Your testimony is always there. You're giving good testimony of God. You're speaking. You have turned from idols to serve the living God. Your testimony is so that we don't have to speak in that area. They all know who Jesus Christ is." A church that was full of the Holy Spirit. But when he writes to the Corinthian church, he has to write two long epistles to correct them for their refusal to submit to the Spirit's work. Oh, they had the Spirit, but they didn't want to work by the Spirit. They had divisions among them where they fought with each other all the time. They had divisions over who's got the best gifts in the church. They had divisions where people were not sharing their food with one another at their agape feast. They were not sharing at their love feast together. And they were not sharing them so that when it came time for communion, people were ready to eat not just the bread and drink the wine, but a lot of it because they were hungry. There were divisions in that church. That was a church that refused to work by the Spirit of God. You follow what I'm saying? And in that church was a man who was so immoral, he was living with his stepmother. He had taken his stepmother away from his father when he was in an immoral relationship with her. Kids, when you don't work by the Spirit of God, any grievous sin or atrocity is yours. It can be done. So if you would, consider with me this. Church history has shown some outstanding periods of Spirit-led compassion, sacrifice, and purity. It has also had some horrid practices as well. What I hope to do over the next couple of weeks is share some of that with you. Jesus addresses his church, the addresses of Jesus regarding periods of church history. And for this, I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I'm just going to introduce this because it's hot enough in here. I'm going to hold the rest of this till next week. What I want you to see is Jesus picked seven churches. Now, some of these churches were never addressed by Paul. There's not a letter given by Paul to them. Peter didn't necessarily write any single epistle to them. These are churches. Paul wrote an epistle to the Ephesians. But the other churches were not. Why did Jesus Christ pick those churches to speak to people? What did he want them to see? What was it that was going on? Number one, the first line on this interpretation is this. These were actual churches that were engaged in this actual practice that were exemplary of what churches would do at any given time. When a church is willing to live by the Spirit, he has commendation for it. When a church is not willing to live by the Spirit, he has condemnation for it. He has statements to make about it. So consequently, these churches are typical of what can happen to churches any place in the world at any given period. But the second thing we see is that it also provides for us a foundation, a background for understanding the church history. What's going to happen from the time that John's writing this to the end times? So he goes through churches that are in different phases of being Spirit-filled or being flesh-driven. A Spirit-filled church was the Ephesian church. Look with me, please, at Revelation 2. I want you to see just this. Revelation 2, verse 1. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, he says this, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This is the church of the apostolic age. This was the church up to 100 AD. The apostles were still alive. Some of them were being taken out, but they were pretty much still alive. There was still the freshness of the new gospel. There was still, as a matter of fact, Paul had gathered this Ephesian church together, the elders of that church, and told them what was going to happen. You're going to have people that rise up among you that are going to split the church. Some of you are going to be people who draw people to yourselves. So the Ephesian elders went back and they tried to correct that problem before it got away with them. And they became very correct in the way they did things. They made sure that there was doctrinal purity. They tested every teacher. They tested everyone who called himself an apostle. And in testing them, they proved doctrinal purity. If you were not doctrinally pure, you were not accepted among them. If you could not demonstrate that you had the Spirit of God, you were not accepted among them. But over time, that got to be their favorite hobby. And they began to take what the Spirit had shown them in discernment and began to practice that regularly so that they were testing everybody. And they fell in love with the work rather than in love with the worker. They fell in love with the benefits that had come from being children of God and forgot the benefactor. That is so easy to do. If you're a teacher, an Awana worker, if you're laboring at homeschool, you're laboring at what you're doing. Let me share with you. It is easy enough to fall in love with the work of what you're doing and get engaged with the everyday business of what you're doing to the point that sooner or later that's all you're focused on and the very reason you were saved in the first place gets left behind. Or it becomes the ahem of what you do. God has called us to be, first of all, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in love with Him. What are the two commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your body, with all your strength. And then your neighbor as yourself. That church was Spirit-filled. Until the time they decided that they knew enough now, they didn't need the Spirit like they did before. So by the end of that period, it's starting to decline in its dependence upon the Spirit and rise in its dependence upon their tests of who's a good folk and who's not. More about that coming up in the next few weeks or next couple of weeks. I do hope that you'll be back for this. I believe this to be critical to understand the days in which we're living. Because I think, as you can see, we're on our way to Laodicea. And I want to share with you what that means to us. All right? Father, thank you so much. Jesus Christ truly is Lord of everything. Forgive us when we have not paid close attention to Him, the Savior of us all. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the kindness, your grace, your mercy, your spirit, the promises. Thank you for it all. You're such a holy God. We recognize that we're priests and we are seeing more and more our great need for the Spirit's work in every church. But Father, we can't be concerned about every church. This is the one you've placed us in. You loved us enough to put us all together in this one. Thank you for anointing us as New Testament priests. Now I ask you, give us the liberty and freedom to carry that out. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now you say, what can we do with what we just heard? Number one, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He has come to redeem us. He's come to buy us back. He's come to bring us back to God. He is the bridge of our peace. He is our peace. So trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Number two, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, take what he has given you with a joyful spirit. I have been given the Spirit of God. Tell yourself that. Remind yourself that. I have been fully redeemed, fully accepted. I have the Spirit of God. Nothing can stand against me and stand that way. Take it. Receive it. If you're at the place that you know you are grieving the Spirit of God with something you're holding against someone else or something, some little failure that's going on, you just don't think he can get past it. I assure you, there is no failure you have he cannot get past. He's forgiven everything. He redeems people. That's what he's about. He gives people new beginnings, new starts. That's what you can do today. If you are at the place where you know you've got something that's between you and somebody else, get that taken care of. Stop grieving the Spirit of God. You are not just doing that yourself. You're hurting the whole body. Follow that? It shuts off the communication. Listen, if you cut a vessel here in your arm and you're bleeding out, let me share with you, the foot doesn't say, whew, glad it's him and not me. No, you're all bleeding. The foot needs the blood that's just going out. You follow what I'm saying? You are hurting the whole body. It's not yours, and shame on you. Stop it. Everybody got it? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Jesus Christ is Lord of everything, and we give him glory and honor for that today. And we ask that in Jesus' name, fill us with your Spirit. Let us go from here with joy in our hearts, ready to speak the truth of reconciliation. Thank you that you have a new world coming, a whole new way of doing things. Thank you that you have given that to us already. We receive the Spirit of God that you've given to us with joy. Forgive us for not acknowledging that and trying to live in the power of our own will or our willpower, or our own strength, or our own resolve, and help us to live freely in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you're going to do in each one of us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.